I just came back from a country that very few people have been to before. It's called the country of Tonga. Has anyone heard of this country called Tonga? Okay, one, two, three, four. Okay, good. Does anyone know where Tonga is? One, been to Tonga? No, none. Okay, one. All right. So, make a guess. Where is Tonga? Yeah, show you, eh? Okay, Singapore is over here, right? Yeah. Where's Tonga? Tonga is here. It's right in the middle of the South Pacific Ocean. It takes about 10 hours to go down to Auckland, New Zealand, and then another 4 hours to go up to Tonga. Tonga is about the size of Singapore. It's very small and very tiny. And Singapore has about 6 million people. Tonga has 110,000 people. A country that's full of coconut trees, whereby people don't run because there's nothing to run for. And cars, fastest speed is 60 kilometers per hour. So you imagine the pace of Tonga, right? It's a very beautiful country. This is how it looks like. Okay, sorry, I didn't go for holiday, okay? I went there to work. Alright, so I went to Tonga. The reason why I go to Tonga is because while we're in Singapore, we have had many missionaries that came from Tonga before. And Tongans are great missionaries. They eat anything, sleep anywhere, do anything. They're very hardy people. They're giants. They're really, really big people. And so we have sent many, all of them, out into the nations now. And because we haven't had missionaries from Tonga for a long time, so I went to Tonga to call the missionaries to come out of Tonga. So this is the YWAM base. It's the YWAM base in Tonga. It's 55 acres of land. So they have one central kitchen whereby all these people will go to eat their meals together. They drive from their house to the kitchen. That's how big this plot of land is. And the YWAM missionaries in Tonga, get ready, you want to see how big they are? So, my thigh is their arm. My thigh is their arm. They are huge, really, really huge people. And when I stand up next to them, I'm only up to the chest. Really, really big people in there. So most of these people are fantastic missionaries out there into the nations. And I basically went to work with YWAM Tonga to go around the churches all across Tonga to call Tongans to go to come out into Asia. Now Tonga is a 100% Christianized nation. Okay? 100% Christianized nation, and it's a Christian nation. Years ago in Tonga, if you don't go to church, the government throws you into the prison. Okay, right. And then, in Tonga, some of the families still practice today. Before dinner time, there's always Bible study. You don't do Bible study, no dinner for you. So that is the culture of the country called Tonga, right? And when I was going there, what happened was the princess of Tonga, so it is a kingdom, it has a king and a queen, and it's all the noble families. And so the princess of Tonga heard that I was going to Tonga. The princess of Tonga lives in New Zealand because she's a kidney dialysis patient. So she lives in New Zealand. She heard that I was going to Tonga. Princess of Tonga flew to Tonga to make a welcome speech, to welcome me into her country. And this is what she said. She says that God has brought Joseph to Tonga to redig the ancient wells of Tonga. So I was thinking, why did she use that term, the ancient wells of Tonga? I found out that Tonga came under the British rule, the British Empire's protection, in the year 1822. Now, Singapore was 1819. This is our 200th year centennial celebration, right? So Tonga is about 3 years later, where the British Empire went into Tonga and protected Tonga, and the missionaries went to Tonga and brought the gospel to Tonga. Tonga is the first nation of the South Pacific that became Christianized. And out of Tonga, they brought missionaries into Fiji. They brought the gospel to Fiji. They brought the gospel to Samoa. They brought the gospel to the Niue Islands as well as Solomon Islands. Tonga was once the Antioch of South Pacific. When I heard that, I really felt the Lord brought me there to build a bridge between two Antioch nations. So out of that, the Tonga will always see missionaries come out within there, and then we will go out into the nations. So this guy, so this is a princess, I'll stand next to the princess, the guy in black, his name is called Lorna. Now some of you here, you have heard me talk about the homeless ministry in Singapore. Lorna was the one that started it. When he was in YWAM Singapore as a staff, God spoke to Lorna about the homeless community here in Singapore. None of our Singaporean staff believed that there was homeless people in Singapore. Not him. The Lord spoke to him and he led the team out and he found a community of about 80 to 100 homeless people that have resulted right now a huge ministry that even involved the government, MSF, as part of our partners within there. So, after the princess welcomed me, the next thing I found myself landed on was the queen. The queen of Tonga leads prayer once a month. Aleo. The queen of Tonga leads prayer once a month and the prayer meeting is 5 a.m. So this is the queen. So the queen invited me to speak. So I got up, I spoke and messaged whatever the God has put in my heart. I was talking about young people. I'm very passionate about young people. So I was talking about young people and the role of young people can play in the revival of a nation. The queen responded to my message in tears and led the entire prayer assembly crying out to God for the youth in the nation. Now, I've never seen a queen crying, like weeping and weeping and weeping and praying over the youth in the nation as if like a mother who really, really cares for all of them. As a result, at the end of it, I spoke to the queen. The queen then, at this photo, the queen was talking to me about whenever she visits Singapore, she would meet Lee Hsien Loong and have time with Lee Hsien Loong and would talk with Lee Hsien Loong about the story of Tonga and Singapore, about how similar we are as a nation. Because I told you, right, Tonga has only about 110,000 people living in there. And so she was comparing these two destiny of the nations. And she was hoping that Singapore and Tonga will enter into a deeper level of friendship and relationship. And then I showed up and I talked about the missions call between Singapore and Tonga within there. So that was my trip. And I saw how the gospel reached Tonga. But it wasn't just a gospel of salvation that led Tonga, 100% Christianized nation. The church, the missionaries that came, the first thing that they built was not actually the church. The first thing they built was schools. So the Methodist schools, plenty of Methodist schools all across Tonga, and all the schools have Bibles as part of their subject learning in schools, and it was just an entire generation grew up with the Word of God in their hearts within there. And I saw how the gospel didn't just reach Tonga as a religion, but the gospel shaped the entire nation within there. And that leads me to my topic for this evening. I'm going to talk about the five finish lines of the Great Commission. When we use the word the Great Commission, most of us think that the Great Commission is about going on a mission trip. But it's more than just a mission trip. So I wanted you to pay attention to what are these five finish lines of the Great Commission. And this is a scripture that I'm going to undergird to help us to understand what we're going to talk about. Okay? So can we read this scripture together? Ready? Go. I revealed myself, did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said... Now, we learn in Isaiah 6, Isaiah said this to God. When God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah stood up and said, here I am, here I am. This is Isaiah 65, the end of the book. Here is God saying, I am a proactive God. I don't wait for nations to look for me. I don't wait for nations to call on my name. I'm a proactive God, and because I love people, I desire to be revealed and I desire to be known amongst the nations that did not call on my name. So when we look at the five finish lines, these are the five finish lines of the Great Commission. Okay? Say it together with me. Number one. Ready? Go. Tell everyone the good news. Number two. Number three. Number four. Number five. All right. Number one. Tell everyone. Why is it that every human being deserves the right to hear and understand the gospel? The reason is because, not just because Jesus died for them on the cross. Why did Jesus die for every human being? It's because every human being is made in the image of God. That's it. Every human being, because we are all made in God's image, therefore we have value. Because every human being is made in God's image, therefore every construction worker, every lady on the street have value. And because they have value, God's longing for them is that they will know who He is and that they will not just be saved, but that they will live the life as God has intended for them. To live the full life as God has intended for them. That's the reason why we want to go out and tell everyone the good news. Number two, all people groups reached. This scripture is taken from Matthew 24, when it says, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. This word all nations equals to people groups, means ethnos, and the end will come. I was in Brazil in the year 2005. When I was in Brazil in the year 2005, I was attending one of our international staff conference in there. And as I was hanging out amongst the people there, there was a particular session. There was the speaker, her name is called Braulia. Braulia was our national leader of Warren, Brazil. She was telling the story about when she was 18 years old, how the Lord led her into YWAM, and she went to do a DTS, a discipleship training school in YWAM. It's a missionary training school. And after the discipleship training school, it's a 6-month course, and then she decided that she wants to stay back in YWAM and become a missionary. And so at the age of 18, she entered into YWAM as a missionary. Now, one of the disciplines of YWAM is that you go to the prayer room. So she and her girlfriend, at about 20-something years old, both of them, they went to the prayer room and they were praying. And while they were praying, the Lord spoke to both of them. And this is what the Lord said to them. Bring my gospel to the Zuruwaha tribe in the Amazon jungle. So they both look at each other. Amazon jungle, yes, we know. Zuruwaha tribe, never heard of. They came out of the prayer room, went to the YWAM leader, and asked the YWAM leader. No one in YWAM knew about the Zuruwaha tribe. The leader then said to them, why don't you go to the library? Maybe you could find them in one of those kind of library books of the people groups of Brazil. Maybe you will find them. So they went to the library, they searched through, talked to the librarian. They could not find the Zuruwaha tribe. The librarian then said to them, why don't you go to the government in the statistics of the people? They could be one of our ancient tribes in Brazil. So they went to the government body and they searched through. They could not find the Zuruwaha tribe. Now, after the prayer time, talked to the different individual, went to the library, went to the government. Everyone tells you they do not exist. The conclusion naturally is you have heard wrong. That would be the most reasonable conclusion, is that you have heard wrongly. And so the two girls went back to the prayer room and prayed again. And the Lord said to them, bring my gospel to the Zuruwaha tribe in the Amazon jungle. The two girls came out fully convinced that God said that there is such a tribe, even though the library and the government did not know they existed. God is saying that there is such a people group and they are in the Amazon jungle. They came out, went to the YWAM leader and asked, told the YWAM leader, we are going into the Amazon jungle. The YWAM leader looked at them. Did God give you address? This is Amazon jungle. You know how big is Amazon jungle? And you know how wild is Amazon jungle? And you know that Amazon jungle could possibly, when you meet one of the tribal people, they could kill you and eat you up. Why would you want to go to the Amazon jungle? But the two girls were so convinced, 18 years old, were so convinced that God has spoken, asked the leader for permission. The YWAM leader gave them 2 weeks. If you cannot find them, you must make your way out and come back to us. They bid farewell to the two girls, not knowing whether if they will ever see them again. The two girls took a bus to the edge of the Amazon jungle, sailed the boat all the way in until they could not sail anymore. They hiked by prayer, they hiked and they walked for 4 days and 4 nights, and they found the Zuruwaha tribe. A tribe and a people group that nobody knew that existed, but God knew that they existed. They went in amongst them, lived amongst them for a couple of days, came back out, told YWAM Brazil, and YWAM Brazil DTS team sent teams after teams for 5 years. For 5 years, they sent teams after teams among the Zuruwaha people to establish a relationship amongst this unknown tribe, this crazy unknown tribe that no one knew that they existed in there. And finally, after the end of the 5th year, they planted 2 missionaries, 2 YWAM missionaries to live amongst the people, a Brazilian and a Japanese. They went to live amongst them. And during the time when the Brazilian and Japanese went in there, they found out that in the Zuruwaha tribe, there is a cultural practice. What is the cultural practice? It's that when a person, either a baby or an adult, when a person catches fever, the cultural practice believes that this person has a fire inside of them, and that fire is going to come out and burn down the whole village. Therefore, before this child burns the whole village down, we must bury and kill this child. So for every child that has a fever, what they do is that they will dig a hole from the ground, put the child into that hole, and then they will bury the child alive until the child is dead. So they found this particular child. This is the Zuruwaha tribe. This is how they look like. And then they found this child. Her name is called Hakani. Hakani was only, at this point in time, she was just about 1.5 years, about 2 years old. But Hakani was malnourished, and Hakani had this prevailing fever that was in her all the time. And there was one point in time that Hakani's fever was so high that the parents were so afraid that the tribal chief is going to come and take her away and bury her alive. And that's where the Brazilian missionaries went in. They told them about what happened. The Brazilian missionaries wanted to save Hakani's life. And what happened was the chief came and insisted that Hakani must be buried. So the chief instituted a ceremonial situation, dug the hole from the ground, and they actually buried Hakani. After the village left, the two missionaries dug it up, took Hakani up, escaped to the main island in there, and provided health care for Hakani. And subsequently after that, brought the parents out and helped the parents to understand the concept of medication, of healthcare within there. And missionaries, YWAM, continued to go to the Zuruwaha tribe and brought healthcare into the Zuruwaha tribe and introduced medication into the Zuruwaha tribe. And that was how the whole Zuruwaha tribe came to know the Lord as a result of that. Now, what happened to Hakani? Hakani today is about 14 years old and she looks like this. All because a missionary went in and didn't just preach the gospel. The missionary showed the gospel, revealed the gospel in a most practical and tangible way that resulted in the saving of this child's life and the saving of the entire tribe. If not, they would have been extinct as a result of the lack of healthcare in that situation. So when we talk about people groups, what do we mean by all the people groups to be reached? Currently in the world right now, there are about 11,757 known people groups. We do not know what we don't know. We only know what we know. And a people group is basically an ethno-linguistic group of people that there's a community that lives, that practices that particular language in there. Of the 11,700, there are 7,089 unreached people group, meaning churches are doing some work amongst them. There are some Christians, but it's less than 2%. Meaning, there are less than 2% of evangelical Christians, therefore they are considered as unreached. They cannot multiply themselves. That will fit Japan. Japan is less than 1% Christian. So Japan, this one of the richest nations in Asia, is considered as an unreached people group nation. Next. What about unengaged, unreached? They're all together 3,161. So what we mean is, no one is doing anything amongst them. No church, no missionaries amongst these people, and there are no known Christians amongst them. So when we put them all together, of the 11,557, 7,089 are unreached, and 3,161 are unengaged and unreached. Now I'm going to tell you a story. This is Tibet. In my earlier years in YWAM, I did a lot of work amongst China and in Yunnan province in the southern part of China. And Tibet is one of those places that I frequently visit and try to work with the missionaries in there who did the nomadic missions as well as to do church planting work amongst them. And this particular trip, this house to this house is about 1 kilometer distance. That's the nearest neighbor. Okay? Now, to go to this place called Tagong, it took us about 16 hours of bus ride to this place. But the journey there requires us to cross a mountain that is 6,500 meters above sea level. And this is the nomadic tents. These are all the Tibetan tents, and the cattle is yak, right? So in traveling to this place, it requires us to cross over this mountain at 6,500 meters above sea level, and this is how it looks like. It's one of the most stunning places I've ever seen in my entire life. Right? When I was out here, it was like, wow. Wow! This is so beautiful. But there's no Christians. There's no church amongst them. But you will find a Tibetan temple up there in this place. And then you will see these are Tibetan scriptures carved and written on stones within there. And every time when I go on a mission trip to Tibet, one of the things that I would do is to bring teams to go to the temple, the Tibetan temple, and we will do prayer walk in the temple. So you were talking about prayer walk in Taiwan. This is a prayer walk in the temple in Tibet. Now, you see all the steps over here? These all steps over here, all the way up to the top. From the bottom all the way up to here is 1,000 steps. And it's straight up with no stops. You cannot stop. And you cannot look back. If you look back, you will faint. Because you're so high up, the altitude, the air is so thin, that up to somewhere in the middle of maybe 200 steps, you will be crawling and you'll be panting like a dog. Because the air is so thin. And you cannot look back. And so, but the Tibetan people are walking up. And here you are crawling up. Right? All the way up to this 1,000 steps, all the way up to here. When you go in there, you find all the Tibetan monks praying. And everyone in there just chanting and praying. You also go there to pray, but you pray different things. And so we go in there, we just walk amongst the people and just interact and engage in praying to God and asking God to open up their eyes and to work within their hearts in there. Now, on one of the trip, on my way to this temple, this is what I was in a bus. Alright, I was in a bus, it was a winter time and it was snowing, and I saw this. I saw this lady on her way to the temple. But what she did was, she was doing this. She was doing this thing in Tibetan, it's called Sanpu Yi Bai. She was doing one step, two step, three step, hand to the sky, touch her heart, she kneels down and she falls prostrate, stands up, one step, two step, three step, hands up to the sky, touch her heart, falls to her knees and fall prostrate. And she was doing that all the way to the temple. And so I asked the missionary, how long does it take for me to be on the bus from now to go to the temple? She says 20 minutes. How long does it take for her to go from here all the way to the temple like that? She says 4 hours. And I thought to myself, wow, okay. And then we went further in our bus, and this is what I saw. You see this door? They do this daily. Daily. To the temple to worship their God. Not because they love their God, but because this is the way to find forgiveness for their sins. You're talking about the entire tribe of people who does this. Do you see that little child?
It's a child.
So, in one of the situations, I saw that couple totally covered in dust. And it really looked like this couple has been on this for a very, very long time. And I asked the missionary, this couple, it really looks like she's been doing this for a very, very long time. Where would she have begun this journey? She pointed to another mountain. I said, how long would that have taken them to do this from that mountain, to come to this mountain to worship their God? She says, 1 year. 1 year. And many of them don't even make it if they can survive through the winter. What kind of people are these who would give their all so that their sins may be forgiven just through how they will go to worship their God? This Tibet is considered as unreached people tribe. There are missionaries amongst them, but they have never been successful in establishing a church amongst the Tibetan people, just simply because how hard it is within them. So when we look at all of these, unengaged and unreached, now the question is, where are the unengaged, unreached people groups? To your surprise, they are all surrounding Singapore. You find them in Sumatra, you find them in Kalimantan, you find them in the Java, you find them in Timor, you find them a lot in Indonesia, and especially in China, you find them in Okinawa, you find them in, of course, North Korea in there, you find them in a lot within the region of Indochina. And all these nations are within our access. Mind you, no Christians at all amongst this people group, and no one has ever heard of the name of Jesus amongst them. Next, the third, is a Bible for everyone. Bible tells us to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Let's look into the Bible demographic. There are now 6,816 known languages in the world, of which 2,883 with some or all translation. Then, you have another 2,195 with translation in progress. How many languages are there that's got no Bibles at all? 1,860. No one has done anything to translate that language with the word of God. So out of 6,860, less than half with some or all translation, 2,195 with translation in progress, and almost one third languages that have absolutely no Bible. Now, we learned that the word of God has the power to transform our lives, our families, our communities, and our nation and our world. So when the Bible says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them, what does the Bible mean? He means soak and immerse the culture, soak and immerse the village with the word of God, and in there so that they will experience transformation. So guys, listen up. Great Commission is not only come to Jesus and believe in Jesus. Great Commission is about experiencing God's Word and letting God's Word transform your lives, and that transform your culture, and that transform your society, and that transform your nation. So the full gospel is not just about salvation, it is also about transformation within that. Now you look at William Carey. William Carey is this super old missionary that's been around, dead for a very long time now. He's the man who discipled and baptized India through the Word of God. So William Carey brought the gospel into India, but he didn't just teach people about Jesus. He was a botanist. He was a botanist, and he was someone that frequently lectured in a university and said that lowly insects are not souls in bondage. You know, in India, you know how many gods are there in India, right? There are about 9.6 million gods. 9.6 million gods. They believe that insect is a god, that there's a soul in there. So William Carey went in there to basically teach them this thing about botanics, about agriculture, and about the beauty of insects and flowers and plants. He was a mechanical engineer. William Carey introduced a first steam engine in India and introduced indigenous paper for publishing. He was an economics major. He introduced savings banks. He was involved in healthcare. He was involved in mass comm. He created the first newspaper. He was involved in agri-horticulture society. He was involved in education. He taught languages in there, translated the Bible into Sanskrit. He was involved in math, in libraries, social science, philosophy, history, etc. William Carey was not only a missionary that preaches the gospel, he was involved in every area of the society in India's life. So when we look into the five finish lines, the fourth line is about the church in every neighborhood. And this is about the goal is for everyone to be near enough to walk, to bike, and a short ride to the church. It may look different, meets on a different day and time, homes, offices, void decks, and forms. Church can be everywhere. Not everyone can or will come to the institutional church. Question is, how can a church go to them? So, before I was a YWAMer, before I became a missionary YWAM, I was a youth pastor in an Anglican church called Chapel of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And in my church, I have a school called St. Andrew Secondary School. And I was a chaplain for St. Andrew Secondary School for 8 years. Now, during my time when I was teaching in St. Andrew Secondary School, because I was also a youth pastor, so I planted churches. Of course, one in the church. And many students will come to the church and join part of my youth group. So my youth group is very uniquely different. I have three boys to a girl. Very different from most youth group. More girls than guys. I've got more boys than girls in there. But what I did was, because there were many students who are set one, set two, whose parents do not allow them to go to church on a Sunday. So what I did was, I planted a church in the school on a weekday, as it was on a Wednesday afternoon. And the church in a Wednesday afternoon grew to 250 young people. You see, if you constantly feel and think that when we go out there, we must bring people to church like this, then let me tell you, your success rate is much smaller if you start thinking of planting churches out there. If you think of planting churches out there, creating what we call little church fellowships out there, and form community groups up there, and then occasionally bring them to this home mother church in here, then over time, you will find small little droplets of water commune together to form one big drop like this. So don't be confined. They're only You can bring friends to the church, as in the institutional church. That's the only way. I'm saying to you, you don't have to. I'm saying to you that God can use any one of you here to plant a church community in your school. To plant something. Believe that God can use whatever you have to plant something wherever you are at. Because today's emerging generation is hungry for a tangible, every day of the week spirituality. You don't want a Christianity that's only impactful to you on a Saturday evening. You want a Christianity that is workable for you from Monday through to Saturday. Guys, do not follow just a religion. Christianity is more than what you do on a Saturday, what you do in a cell group. It has to impact your Monday through to your Saturday within there. So the next generation are eager to belong a genuine community of faith, which shapes their relationship and is seamlessly interwoven with their vocation life 24/7. The goal is for every neighborhood in Singapore and in the spheres of our society to have a church presence where God is worshipped, followers, disciples, and the community impact. We must look at places where the church does not exist and target the empty places in Singapore with fresh, intentional strategies of church multiplication. Stop thinking that church equals to building. It is not. Church is a fellowship, a gathering of people who loves God and comes together to worship and to pray. The final line of the Great Commission is compassion and justice in every nation. This talks about the two-handed gospel. I think, Kus, you're doing quite well in terms of reaching out to the one-room flat and what you do, what I hear happening amongst the young people and how many of you are engaged in going out there to serve the poor. Jesus spoke the truth in love and showed the truth with his action. If we are to fully represent Christ today, we need to both proclaim his truth and demonstrate his love. Mahatma Gandhi said this: if Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ, as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christian today. And that's true. That's true. Because the Bible encourages us to give food, to share food with the hungry, and provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when we see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away our own flesh and blood. So, I want to capture this again. The five finish line. Let's do it together. Ready? Number one. Go. Tell the good news. Two. Three. Four. Five. Therefore, what I'm calling you and I to do is to eagerly pioneer new things. In other words, to start new things, start new initiatives in new ways, and encourage others to do the same as we listen to God, to obey God and co-create with God those transformational activities which ministers to the needs of the least, the last, and the lost. In YWAM, one of the major things that we're swinging into right now is called digital missions. We have DTSs around the world whose outreach is just looking into internet. And they basically reach out to the people in the Middle East, people who are all over the world that's looking for hope and looking for good news. And in there, they build what we call cyber churches and create an environment of worship and create a discipleship out of that within the cyber community and just wanting to reach out to people. In closing, Jesus has called us to go into all the world, to preach the gospel and to bring the good news and to bring transformation. The question is, who is this Jesus in the Bible? Sit back. I want you to watch this and I want you to listen to this very carefully. In the book of Genesis, he is the creator of the universe. He is the breath of life. He is the seed of the woman. He is the one that will crush Satan's head. In the book of Exodus, he is a Passover lamb. He is the one who takes away all of our sins. In the book of Leviticus, he's a great high priest. He's the one that stands in the gap for us and he intercedes for us. In the book of Numbers, he's the cloud and the fire. He's the one who faithfully leads us and guides us. In the book of Deuteronomy, he's a prophet just like Moses. He's the one who delivers us from our slavery. In the book of Joshua, he's the conqueror of the promised land. He's the one who leads us into victory. In the book of Judges, he's a judge and the lawgiver. He's the one who brings us back to the Father. In the book of Ruth, he's like a kinsman redeemer. He's the one that redeems us. In the book of Samuel, he's a prophet of God. He's the one who speaks the timely word of God to us when we need to hear that. In the book of Kings and Chronicles, he's a reigning and a sovereign king. He's the one who reigns and sovereign overall despite the frailty and the weaknesses of man. In the book of Ezra, he's a faithful scribe. He's the one who teaches us the ways of God. In the book of Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the broken wall. He's the one who rebuilds broken lives. In the book of Esther, he's like a Mordecai. He's the one who guides us to live our destiny in God. In the book of Job, He's the one who redeemed. He's like a redeemer that lives. He's the one who redeems us far greater than all of our troubles. In the book of Psalms, He's the Lord who is our shepherd. He's the one who leads us, who makes us lie down in green pastures, leads us beside quiet waters, and He's the one who restores our souls. In the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, He's the wisdom of God. He's the one who have answers to all areas of life. In the Songs of Solomon, He's a lover and a bridegroom. He's the one who is a lover of our soul. In the book of Isaiah, He's the one who sits on the throne, whose name is Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, and the Everlasting Father. In the book of Jeremiah, He's a potter who molds us and He shapes us. In the book of Lamentation, He's a God who weeps for us when you and I go astray from Him. In the book of Ezekiel, He's a breath of life in the dry bones. He's the one who revives us when your life and my life feel so dry. In the book of Daniel, He's the fourth man in a fiery furnace. He's the God who is faithful and present in all of our hardships. In the book of Hosea, He's the bridegroom. He's a stubborn lover. In the book of Joel, He's a baptizer with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who fills us with power. In the book of Amos, He's the burden bearer. He's the one who carries our burdens. In the book of Obadiah, He's a mighty savior. He's the one who saves us from all of our pits. In the book of Jonah, He's the forgiving God. He's the God who forgives us no matter how sinful we are. In the book of Micah, He's a messenger with the beautiful feet. He's the one who constantly speaks. In the book of Nahum, He's an avenger of God's elect. He's the one who defends us. In the book of Habakkuk, He's a great evangelist that's crying out for revival. He's the one who reaches out to all. In the book of Zephaniah, He's the God who rejoices over us with singing and dances over us with shouts of joy. In the book of Haggai, He's the God who shakes the nations and fills His temple with His glory. In the book of Zechariah, He's the God who says, "For it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit." In the book of Malachi, He's the God whose Son of Righteousness that rises up with healings in His wings. In the book of Matthew, He's the Messiah. He's the soon and coming King. In the book of Mark, He's a servant leader. He's a servant King. He shows us the role of a servant leader. In the book of Luke, He's the Son of Man. He shows us His humanity. In the book of John, He's the Son of God. He shows us His divinity. In the book of Acts, He's the fire that comes down from heaven. He's the ascended Lord. He died, resurrected, and raised to life so that your hope and your faith in my faith can have hope. In the book of Romans, He's a justifier. He's the one that makes us right as though that we have no wrong. In the letters of Corinthians, He's the power and the gifts of the Spirit. He's the one who makes us relevant. He reveals to us as a God who's relevant in all situations. In the letters of Galatians, He's the one who sets us free from all bondages and slavery. In the letters of Ephesians, He's the God who blesses us with riches so that the church may display the wisdom and the knowledge of God. In the letters of Philippians, He's the God who meets our every need. He is our faithful provider. In the book of Colossians, He's the fullness of God. He's the God that holds all things together when you feel that your life is falling apart. In the letters of Thessalonians, He's the soon and coming King. He's the ultimate Savior and our Redeemer. In the letters of Timothy, He's the mediator between God and man. He is a man of peace. He's like a bridge. In the letters of Titus, He's a faithful pastor. He's the one who cares for our growth. In the letters of Philemon, He's like a friend. He's closer than a brother. He's like a buddy. In the letters of Hebrew, He is the blood that washes for all, once and for all of our sins. In the letters of James, He's a great physician. He's the one who cares, who heals us, body, soul, and spirit. In the letters of Peter, He is the chief shepherd. He is the one who leads by a sacrificial, exemplary lifestyle. In the letters of John, He's the everlasting love. He's the God who loves and loves and loves and loves to the power of infinity. In the letters of Jude, He is the keeper of His people. He is the God who is committed to keep us blameless and faultless and presents us before God. And in the book of Revelation, He is the King of Kings. He is the Son of God. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Great I Am. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the one who is coming again for His spotless bride. He is the faithful one, worthy of all of our praise and worship. He is the God. He is the reigning King. When nations, tribes, and tongues, and languages will all bow down before Him, worship Him, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." This is our God. And He says to us, Come and follow me. Come and follow me. This is the same God that says this. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. Guys, you need to know that this Jesus that we worship, he does not like to be contained in a box. He does not like to be contained in a box and an auditorium and to be worshipped and to be celebrated. Our God is a God that is proactive. Our God is a God that longs to be known outdoors, not just indoor. If you and I have kept him indoor, then you and I have walked the wrong path. Because this God has a deep longing, and the longing is to be revealed and to be known. And he says this, go into all the world and preach the good news to all peoples. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, immerse and soak them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Lo, pay attention, I will be with you. You will never go alone, and I will be with you. If God is longing to be known like this, can the Great Commission be just a token from any one of us seated in this auditorium? It cannot be. If God is longing to be known, can a church only embark on a short-term mission trip and give God a peanut commitment? It cannot be. It cannot be. The Church of Jesus Christ, the life and the blood of the Church of Jesus Christ, is the Great Commission. If a church or a Christian will not embark on the Great Commission, then the church has to find another name to describe yourself. You cannot use the word the church. If a Christian will not engage in the Great Commission, then you have to find another name to describe your religion. Don't call yourself a Christian. Because to be called a Christian, to be called a church, the Great Commission is the blood. It's the blood of the church. The reason why the church exists is never for ourselves. The church always exists for that, so that the whole world will not only come to the saving knowledge of God, but the whole world be transformed to the glory of God. Because that's what we sing about it all the time. So in closing, my challenge to all of us is that will you tithe? Will you tithe? Would you give a percentage of your life for one singular purpose? Is that God gets the greatest glory out of you. I know that many of you here, you're still young, you're still in school. The missions call does not begin only when you're an adult. The missions call begin actually when you're young. It's where you're at right now that God speaks to your heart, and that you know that this is what you are set apart to do. You know this is what is going to drive you. You know this is what you stand for, and this is what you believed in. Because once you know that and you give your life to that call, it doesn't mean that you quit school and you go missions, because you are useless in the mission field when you do not have a particular skill that you can hold on in. There is a journey that God prepares someone into the nations. And when you are young, you know that God has called you to the nation, it will change how you study. You no longer study because you have to study. You study so that you can get yourself ready for the nations. You study hard so that you can be ready when God will use you, whatever you have studied out there in the nations. All your university and all your polytechnic and all your IT training will never go to waste if you wear a missionary mind. Nothing will go to waste. Nothing. None of your IT training, none of your poly and none of your university training will ever go to waste if you put on this missionary cap in your thinking. Because that's what it means to live our life for the glory of God. We're going to close, and I told the pastors I'm going to make an altar call. And this is what I'm going to call. For those of us who are still in school, and as you were worshipping just now, I was looking at all the guys out here in a place of worship. You reminded me of Coos young people in the year 2000, 2001, 2002, 2003. Now, I know you're not born yet. It's your pre-birth days. I used to be very engaged with KUS Youth. There was a movement that I was a part of called Joshua 21. That movement that I was involved in was a missions movement, and KUS has the largest participation in Joshua 21. There was one particular year that God spoke to me to challenge the young people in Singapore to give their lives to short-term missions as a beginning. And that year, God gave us a number. It was called Fever 100. It was in the month of December that Joshua 21 was sent out 100 teams in 1 month. I was a part of that. And guess what? KUS took up almost 30 teams. One third. I asked Titus, what percentage of the youth in KUS right now are involved in mission? He said, about 20%. Let me tell you, this 20% is very faint compared to your history. In those years, almost 80% of the young people were totally on fire for God. Their lives were not just ordinary Christian life. You look into any of the KUS youth, saving was part of the discipline. You know why they save? Just so that they can go on a mission trip. It was never just depending on the parents to give to them. It was the KUS youth saying, God, I want to live for you, and this is how I will live my life. I will save. I will refrain from spending so that I can save whatever I can and put my way forward towards missions. And it was a huge, huge move of God during the KUS youth during that time in there. Young people were so on fire, so deeply in love with God. It wasn't just an emotional engagement, it was a spirit engagement in there. I feel that this evening, I want to dig up the old well amongst you. It is in your history. It is in there amongst your previous generations of the young people. I want to redig that well. Just like what the princess said, or what I did in Tonga, I now want to do it amongst you. I want to redig that old well. And I want to call you to respond. I want to call you to say to God, I say, God, I don't fully comprehend this, but I know in my heart, that's what I want. I want to know you beyond this box. I want to know you out there amongst the unreached and amongst the nation. Perhaps one day you might call me to live long term out there amongst the nations. That day will come, and I'm not going to worry about it. So this evening, as we call you to respond, first thing that I would like to do, for those on my left, meaning your right, are the people that feel that God, that you feel that you just want to embark on a mission trip. You've never done it before, or you have done it and you want to do that, I want you to commit your life, to say yes. Next year, I want to explore going on a trip, and I want to experience God out there in the nation. To my right, meaning your left, I'm calling some of you here to consider taking a gap year. These are those in between switching of education that you will consider taking a year for God. Now, it can be 3 months, it can be 6 months, it can be a full year. Because most of the time, you can't just go out for 1 year like this. You require training and preparation towards that. But you will consider taking a gap year, whereby that 1 year, you're going to put a pause in your life. You're going to explore whatever God may call you to experience out there in the nations. That gap year is not to be in Singapore. The gap year will require you to be planted out there amongst the nations. I'm saying, while you are still young, while you still have the capacity to do so, where time is still in your hands, that you will consider bringing that as a tithe to the Lord, as an offering, because God is worthy of our everything. God is worthy of our everything. I'm going to ask Titus to come up. with me to help me on this, I'm going to ask you to stand. I want to pray. I'm going to ask Titus to facilitate the time of the response for all of us. Everybody, would you just close your eyes? Holy Spirit, would you capture our attention right now? Spirit of the living God, this generation of Coos youth stands on the previous generations of Coos youth. Guys, you don't stand alone. You stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before you. And I pray for you, young people. See what God has done in your history. Leverage on that and jump higher. Jump higher. Go higher. Go higher. Coos youth, go higher. Because it's in your history. Because God has set you apart for that. Go higher. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young. Do not let temptations, do not let habits. Yeah, you are not there yet, and that's fine. You're not totally rid of all of your habits and your addictions. That's fine. Set your heart on God and let God work with you. You do not need to clean up yourself 100% before God can use you. I'm saying to you, broken as you are, you bring it before the Lord can do a miracle through your brokenness. Broken as you are, you bring it before God, God can use your brokenness and bring healing to the nations. Question is, will you? Will you? You say that I'm scared, that's normal. Being scared is normal. Question is, will you say yes to God? Will you say yes to God? So I pray for you. May the Spirit of God work so deep in your hearts that you're so captivated by who He is. Not to a task, but by who He is. By the longing of his heart. I bless you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Titus.
Coos youth, I fully agree with what Pastor Joseph has shared. God is not looking for a perfect man or a perfect woman to do his work. But God is looking for men and women who are willing to lay down their lives, to live for Him, to glorify Him. And I know some of you may feel like I'm inadequate, I'm too young, I'm not ready, I don't know what the future holds for me. But I think part of that willingness is to say, God, I don't want to hold on to things like that, you know. This is what Pastor Joseph used to teach. Not to hold on to the things of life with that firm grip, that idea of what you want in your life, what you want from this lifetime. But to say, God, I want to open up and I want to take on the things that you have planned for me. And so tonight, as Pastor Joseph has given that call, I believe that God is looking for men and women who are willing to do His will, who are willing to make that commitment to know Him and to make Him known. I think that is my heart for this generation. You know, as I look here in this auditorium, in this room, it reminds me of the very reason why I came into full-time ministry, and that is to see a generation of young people who would firstly know God themselves and would secondly make Him known. Not to make Him known in this room, but to go forth from these four walls of church and to make him known in the nations, in the schools, in the marketplaces, and that many more will come to glorify our God who is worthy. And so I'm just going to open up the altar. On my left, as Pastor Joseph shared, those who are willing and want to make that commitment and say, God, I want to move into living a missional life. I want to make that commitment of spending, of going for my first mission trip next year. I want to take a step further into exploring missions. If that is you, you can make your way up to the front on my left. And for the people who resonate with the call that Pastor Joseph gave to say that, God, I'm uncertain of what the future holds for me, but I want to give that 1 year, that gap year, to explore missions, not in a once a year, a 1 week kind of trip, but to explore missions in an extended way. If that is you, if you're willing to make that commitment, not to the church, not to me, not to the pastors, not to Pastor Joseph, but to God, if that is you, you can take that step forward. I'm just going to open that altar, that time right now, for you to make that commitment to God.
The best of job is all I have offer. I break it at your feet, Lord. It's less than you deserve. You're far more beautiful, more precious than the oil. Some of my desires and the fullness of my joy. Like you spill your blood, I spill my heart as an offering to my King. Here I am, take me as an offering. Here I am.
For those of you who are in front, just take some time to talk to God, because He's the one that you are making a commitment to, not to man but to Him. To take some time to pour out your heart to Him, to pour out your desire to Him, and let Him speak to you. Give Him that space, give Him that time to just speak to you. Let's not rush this.
Your feet, Lord, is less than you deserve. And though I've led to strength, and though my days are few, you gave your life for me, so I will live my life for you. I can spill your blood, I spill my heart as an offering to my King.
Your Lord. just wanted to share something very personal. You know, when Pastor Joe or Joe Chien was sharing about the Fever 100 movement, I was 12 years old, and I was seated here, and I was wondering what all of this was about, the worship, the jumping, about hearing the sermons and people just running to the altar, crying their hearts out for a nation they've never even stepped into. In the age of primary 6, I caught a heart for the nations. And I didn't know what that would mean, but I took that first step on one of those nights. I came out to this side of the altar. I said, God, I have no idea. The song was, Jesus, I believe in you, and I would go to the ends of the earth. And I think in my heart, at that point in time, I would not have expected all the experiences that would have come flooding into my life. It didn't happen the very next day, nor did it even happen in that year. I couldn't go on a mission trip in that year. But the following years, the first time I encountered God was in Cambodia. The first time that I met Pastor Titus was in East Timor on a mission trip. We were not in any ways the full perfect Christian. We were not in any way super great. We were actually just really noob. All we could connect on was just that we like our cell leader. You all know what I'm saying? I'm saying this story because that story could be you. When Pastor Titus and I grew up, we went through a phase where, for me, I felt God call me to a DTS to Australia and then have a heart for Nepal and Indonesia. Subsequently, just six months later, 1 year later, Pastor Titus got a call to also go for a training school to go to the nations. Kus Youth, that is your DNA. We are not the perfect pastors in any way. I'm 100% sure. But something that we have is that we dare to take a step of faith, that when everyone else around us saw that we were just kids, from young we decided that we would go up to the altar without knowledge of what would happen. Something that is different about us is that we had courage in a moment where we were thinking about, what if we don't get married? What if things would stand in the way? What if people would not believe in us? And I just wanted to say this, that we believe in you. That we believe in you. That not just will you go to the nations and make a change, that you will go into your marketplace locations, that you will go even on Monday. I know polytechnics just opened up for school. We believe that you guys will make a difference. We believe that each of you can hear and obey God's voice. We believe that each and every single one of you is a heart just waiting to catch fire. So with all eyes closed and all eyes bowed, I just want to pray for those of you who do not believe that this could be you. If that is you, could you just raise your hands? Thank you. Lord, we just want to pray for your vision to be upon their lives. I just get this picture of a father pointing out a picture on the television screen to the child. And in that moment, the father and the child see the same thing. God, will they see what you see? Will they see what you see, where they go, wherever they are, whomever they are with? Lord, we want to pray for passion to fill their hearts. May they return back to the original design that you have created them to be. Amen. With all eyes closed and all eyes bowed, I also want to pray for a second group of people. When I spoke about those things, in Pastor Joseph's words, it's old wells. For me, it's retracing history. For some of you, it's believing that yesterday's victories are today's beginnings. If that was you and you caught something in your heart, I just want you to raise your hand, even if you are at the altar. I want you to raise your hand up high. Lord, may your spirit fall on us. We will be that 300. We will be that chosen people here in this moment where you call us out of this boat. May we not refuse you, God. Lord, it is more scary to refuse you than to take that step out into that open water to walk towards you. May we not refuse you, God. Here in this moment, we are marked forever because we are yours. Lord, Father, there is nothing that can take us away from that calling, Lord. That even if it takes years of consecration, years of preparation, Lord. Here in this moment, right now, at this time, at 6:30 p.m. in this auditorium, we are marked. Those of us who are kneeling down at the altar, we are marked. Those of us who have raised our hands, we are marked forever. Lord, as you call us to a greater purpose, three words in my heart, may we not refuse forwards. May we not refuse. May we not refuse, Lord. Father, we just want to pray. Lord, will you not let these fires die? Will conversations happen? Like what Varun said, conversations that begin a heart. Conversations that ignite each other's hearts. Conversations about the trips that we've been on. Conversations about what we have experienced, the visions that we have seen, the tasting that we have had. Lord, will conversations come and will you light the way before us? As we come to a close, Lord, you open the new beginning. You open the opportunities for us. All God's people say, Amen.
Amen. So even as we leave this place, my prayer for you guys is that you hold fast to the hope that we have in Jesus. You know, as Christians, what defines us, what marks us is that hope that we have in Jesus Christ alone. And for you, those of you who are up front here, my prayer is that you will hold on not just to this hope for yourself, but you will take it to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the world, and you will share this hope with many who are facing hopelessness, with many who have yet to see the face of Jesus and to know the goodness of Jesus, that you will take this hope and share it with them. So service is over. We will see you guys next week. Continue to brew about this, think about this, and remember that missions is not a once a year, one week kind of thing, but be missional in your lifestyle even as you leave these four walls. Thank you. See you guys next week.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.